there will be more than 120 million babies born across the world. And all of them have one thing in common. They're all going to be given a name. Every child is going to be given a name. And across different cultures, across different traditions and backgrounds, we name people based on different things that are important to us. And we live in North America, we live here in Canada, where we perhaps have the least amount of tradition when it comes to naming our children. We much prefer how a name sounds than what it means. We live in a culture where we tend to like the sound of a name, and then we'll Google it later to find out what it means. When Christine and I were trying to think of a name for our baby, who we didn't know yet if it was going to be a boy or a girl, we were going through names, and we'd be looking on Google to see what these names meant, and it was like instantly names fell from the list. Instantly. Like that, a name, and I'm not going to say it in case there's someone here with that name, but the meaning of it was tribal woman. And I really didn't want a daughter who was committed to never shaving for the rest of her life. And so we struck that name from the list. But names are very significant. You probably spent a lot of time naming your children, and your parents probably spent a lot of time thinking and perhaps praying deeply about what they should name you. But for the most part, we have a little bit of a lack of tradition. And we really wonder if names matter. You know, Shakespeare wrote in one of his most famous works, in Romeo and Juliet, Juliet said, what's in a name? What's in a name, Juliet said on the famous balcony scene. She said, if you were to call a rose something else, would it still not smell as sweet as a rose? So that's my question this morning. What is in a name? The names really matter. If you brought your Bibles with you, open up with me to Exodus chapter 3. And if you don't have your Bibles with you, we do have some verses will be up on the screen for you. But we're going to go to Exodus chapter 3, and this is a moment where Moses meets God for the very first time. God appears to Moses in the form of a burning bush, and God reveals to him that he's got a job for him to do. His people, the Israelites, are in slavery in Egypt, and God wants to set them free. And so he tells Moses, I want you to go and speak with Pharaoh, the leader in all of Egypt. And Moses is like, why me? Why me? Why would I be the person to do this job? Moses felt completely insecure. He felt absolutely overwhelmed at the task. And yet God called him. He was the man for the job. And we're going to read Exodus chapter 3, starting in verse 13. Moses has some questions for God, and this is what he asks. Exodus 3:13. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel, and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? This is interesting. This is the concern on Moses' mind, is that when I go to these Israelites who you want freed, when I go there, what if they ask me what your name is? Now, what does this tell you about Moses? Moses believes that names are important. Moses realizes that names are important. It's not good enough to just say the God of your fathers. See, God, we use God, and when you understand maybe exactly what I'm talking about, based on your background, your experience within faith. But God is a very generic title. It just means supreme being. So Moses is saying, if I just say God, they're going to say, well, what God? What's his name? So we know that names are important, and we know by God's response that names are important to God as well. Verse 14, this is God's answer. God said to Moses, I am who I am. Now, if you're anything like me, you hear the response and you say, well, thanks for nothing, God. You didn't exactly answer my question. I am who I am. And he says this, say to the people of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. This is the title that God gives himself. I am. The Amplified translation translates the verse like this. I am who I am and what I am, and I will be what I will be. I am whoever I need to be. And I've heard it, and I believe it's a good explanation of God's response. He's telling Moses, I am whatever you need me to be. That's who I am. If you want God in a nutshell, that's about as small of a nutshell as you're going to find. I am whatever you need me to be. Moses, if you're going to go on this task and you run into opposition, guess what? I am going to be there to help you. If you are on your journey and you encounter difficulty and strife, I am going to be there to help you out. He's assuring Moses that he's going to be with him. And he tells him that at some point in the story. He says, Moses, you know, don't be so concerned. I will be with you. Wherever you go, I'm going to be there. And so we learn this about God, that he is I am. It's a powerful thing that Moses needed to hear, and I believe that we need to hear it today, because we probably have a lot in common with Moses in the sense that God's got a certain calling on our lives and we feel totally unable to fulfill it. Have you ever had a dream? Have you ever had a vision? And you get excited about something that you believe that you'd like to do, or that you believe that God has called you to do, and then you take a step back and you realize that at every moment it's completely impossible to do what you have in your heart. Like, everything about this, I don't have enough money, I don't have enough wisdom, experience, connections, like you realize just everything about it is impossible. If you ever have that experience, you're probably on the right track. Because as soon as you function within the realm of what's possible, you don't need God. As soon as you limit yourself to what you can handle, you're squeezing God out of the picture. So if you ever have a thought, an idea, a vision, a dream about something that is way beyond your abilities, it might have been God who gave you that thought. So Moses learns this about God. I am whatever you need me to be. And this is how God gives himself a name. And names are very important to us as individuals. We have names. We've got a first name, maybe a middle name, maybe two middle names. You know, I have two middle names. I have four names. That makes me really important. Do you know that? That's what my mom told me anyways. We got a first name, we got a middle name, maybe two middle names, and then a last name. But you know, God's got a whole lot more than that. Throughout the Bible, if you want to learn a little bit about God, go and study the names of God. And what you see before you this morning is just a sampling. Just seven names that we learn about God, that through the scripture, that either somebody called God this name or God called himself this name. And we've sung about some of these things this morning. This is who our God is. He is Jehovah Jireh, which is the Lord our provider. That's who he is. He gives himself a description as the Lord who provides for you, which means if there's any needs in your life, God will meet them. You know, there's no such thing as an unmet need in the life of a child of God. There is no such thing as a need in your life that will not be met. Am I shocking anybody this morning? There's no such thing. If you need something, and I mean anything, God is the one who provides it for you. Men in the room, has anyone ever caught themselves thinking that it's your job to provide for your family? Well, I have to work because I have to provide for my family. Incorrect statement. Men, you are not called to provide for your family. No amens, no hallelujahs. No, I'm giving my 2 weeks' notice. Early retirement. Harlan, yeah. We say, well, I got to provide for my family. No, you don't. You're not called to provide for your family. You are called to love your family. And if you love your family, you're going to go get a job and you're going to work. Absolutely. But you're not called to provide for your family. God is. When you begin to understand who God is, you know what it helps? It helps you understand who you are. And guess what? You're not a provider. You are unable to provide for your family. But God is. And God's able to promote you and get you the best job there is in order to provide for your family through you. He might use you. He might be nice and let you take part. But God is the Lord our provider. And Philippians 4:19 tells us that it is God who supplies every need that we have according to his riches in glory. So we learn this about who God is. He is Jehovah Jireh. If you have a need, he is your provider. We learn that he is Jehovah Nissi, the Lord, our banner, which is a way of telling us that he is our victor. He is the one to cause us to have victory in life. He is the one who will cause you to win and succeed. You know, success is not a dirty word. Achievement is not a worldly sinful word. God is the one who actually promises for his people that he will give them success. He told Joshua that he would give him success if he would keep himself true to the word of God. So we learn this about who God is. He is Jehovah Nissi. He is the Lord, our banner. And we have Jehovah Shalom, the Lord, our peace. You know, I think this is probably one of the ones that the world at large suffers from not having. I think that if you take peace out of someone's life, you ruin them. I believe that a lack of peace in our world is why there's so many suicides taking place, depression, anxiety. There are young children like never before being diagnosed with depression, bipolar disease. In elementary school, young kids, like never before. Why? Because we lack peace. We lack peace that only God can bring. And God declares this, this is my name. I am Jehovah Shalom. And we think about peace and we might just brush it off like, oh, that's a nice thing. You know, that's a great thing to write about on a Hallmark card. But peace is everything. If you don't have peace in your marriage, you won't have a marriage for very long. It's not funny, I shouldn't laugh, but if you lack peace in your relationship with your coworkers, you're not going to enjoy working there very much. If there's tension between you and your friends, they're not going to be your friends for very long. If you don't have peace, you're in trouble. And God says, this is who I am. I am the Lord, our peace. He gives us peace. And we have Jehovah Ra. This is something that King David taught us in the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He is our shepherd. And Jesus gives us a great picture of what a shepherd is when he gave an example to a group of religious leaders. He said, well, there's this time when a shepherd had one of his sheep go wandering away. He had 100 sheep, one wandered away. But you know, he didn't stick around with the 99 and say, well, at least I got most of my sheep. Jesus says, you know what the shepherd does? He leaves the 99 because they're safe so long as they stay in a group. He leaves them to go find the one. That is a shepherd. You know, a job description of a shepherd is very, very short. Tend to the sheep. Whatever the sheep need, you're there for those sheep. When those sheep get out of line, you're there to bring counsel and wisdom and discipline to the sheep. A shepherd's priority is caring for the sheep. And as the people of God, if you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, God is your shepherd. He is there to care for you. Absolutely any need that you have. And then we have Jehovah Tsidkenu. And I always remember how to say that by thinking of sitting in a canoe. The Lord, our righteousness. The Lord, Jehovah Tsidkenu. He is our righteousness. And this is what we have because of the cross of Jesus Christ, because of what Jesus Christ has done. And we learn about this from a prophet named Jeremiah in the Old Testament. He spoke about a future day when God would be Jehovah Tsidkenu. He would actually be our righteousness. He would forgive you and make you a new person. Another description, another name that God has. And then we have Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. The Lord is there. At a private school, there was a bake sale happening, and one of the teachers had placed a sign at the beginning of the table explaining that there was a limit, you know, of one kind of treat per person, and they gave a disclaimer God is watching. So one of the students down at the end of the line made a second sign and wrote it and said, "Take as many brownies as you want. God's at the front of the line." God is there, but he's also here. And that's what this name means. It means that everywhere you go, God is. Absolutely everywhere. Absolutely everywhere. And when you take time doing youth ministry, they always ask, even when I go to the washroom, yes, God is there. Just picture him sitting right in front of you, smiling just big as he can, telling you, I love you. God is there everywhere you go. There is nowhere that you can go that God isn't. And a lot of times we've taken that as a scare tactic, like the teacher at the bake sale. God is watching. There's nowhere that you can hide from him. But that's not what this name is about. This isn't about a God who's always monitoring your behavior and just waiting with anticipation until you make a mistake so he can come on down and give you a slap on the wrist. That's not what this is about. This is about a God who is present everywhere you are, and I could not take the time to go through all the scripture verses that say, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Everywhere you go, I will go. I will be with you all the days of your life. You can't read them all in one sitting. Throughout the Bible, we have this promise. I'm with you. Wherever you go, God goes with you. He's present. And as people of faith, we believe that our God is a God who is true to his names. If God declares him to be something, don't you think we can believe that that's actually who he is as a person? That's his character? And we've boldly confessed for many years as a church that God is our provider. He's our banner. He gives us victory. He's our peace. That he is our shepherd, that he is our righteousness, and that he is there, he's present with us. And we give advice to people around us about these truths with boldness. Someone comes to you and explains that they're in a need in their life, and we assure them, listen, God is your provider. God will provide. I don't know how he's going to do it, but God will provide for you. It's an absolute promise from the Bible, from the mouth of the Holy Spirit. He will provide for you. We give advice to those who encounter needs with boldness. We say, well, hey, are you going through a battle? God is your banner. He's there to give you victory. And I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know how long it's going to take, but we know this to be true. And we can go all the way down the line, and we shout from the rooftops that God is our shepherd. Nobody would ever get into an argument with me if I said that God was like a shepherd. Nobody would disagree. They'd look at the life of Jesus and they'd say, yeah, you know, Jesus was a very caring person. If Jesus is a reflection of God, there's no doubt in my mind he's a shepherd. There's no doubt in my mind that he is our righteousness, because if he's not, then we are all in a lot of trouble for the rest of eternity. If God hasn't truly forgiven us and made us righteous, we're in trouble. So nobody's going to fight me. Can you imagine someone arguing with me saying, I can't believe that you believe that God is your righteousness? I really hope that nobody was planning on arguing with me after service about God being our righteousness. Can you believe that someone would argue with me that God is everywhere? As part of the essence of God is that he is omnipresent, which means he is everywhere. There's nowhere you can go that God isn't. You can't turn off the lights and think that you're getting rid of God. Nobody would argue with that. This is basic understanding. We know who this is as our God. And God has declared, this is who I am. And you know, for some reason, we get to this name, Jehovah Rapha. And we all get a little bit uncomfortable. Someone comes up to you and says, I'm sick. I've been diagnosed. I'm having pain in my body. And instead of the good counsel that we've given all throughout these other opportunities and moments, we instantly shy back and we say, well, I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. You never know. You never know what God's going to do. Maybe he'll do a miracle in your life. Maybe. Am I the only one in the room here? That when it comes to the Lord, our healer, you just sort of shy back a little bit and you go. I mean, there are moments, I'll just speak from my own experience. There are moments when I feel like I am filled with faith to pray for somebody, to pray for myself. There are moments when I feel authority to pray, filled with faith, and I am absolutely certain that God will answer the prayer. And then the next day, I'll get a sore throat. And I'll be like, God's busy. He's got a lot going on. You know, it's probably my fault. You know, I probably, you know, my decibels went a little too high during the sermon and I strained my voice. And so, you know, it's my own fault that I'm sick. So I'm not going to bother God. I mean, he's a busy guy. He's got things to do. He's shepherding people. You know, am I the only one? All of a sudden, I feel like I don't even know what faith is. Because of a sore throat, it's like, yeah, you know what? I'm not going to pray. That's okay. You know what, God? I kind of like my sickness. I kind of enjoy it. Maybe I'll just hang on to it for a while. Maybe you'll use it for good and teach me a lesson. And, you know I broke my leg, but maybe I'll just walk it off. You know? God says, I am the Lord, your healer. Another way to translate that, your physician. What is God saying? I am your personal health care provider. I am your personal health care provider. And yet, we need health care, and we act like those stubborn men who refuse to go to the doctor. Yes way. Seriously, how many people have thought that they would inconvenience God if he would heal their sore throat or cold? You just think, you know, I'll just ride it out. Anybody? Anybody else? Okay, we got some honest people in the room. Praise the Lord. You're still in Exodus chapter 3? Turn over to chapter 15. So God did it just like he said he would do it. He sent Moses to free the Israelites, and through a series of miraculous events, they find themselves free from slavery, free from bondage in Egypt. And if you read through the story in its entirety in chapter 14, is when God actually parted the Red Sea and allowed the Israelites to walk through on dry ground. Now, can you imagine finding dry ground in an area that's just been covered in water? I can imagine walking through on drier ground, less wet ground, but not only did the waters part, it's like God dried the ground for that. They didn't step in a puddle. Can anybody say that's a miracle? They walked through on dry ground, and as soon as the last Israelite got through and the Egyptians were pursuing around them, God went, okay, I'm done. And all the waters came back down and drowned the Egyptians. And so Moses breaks out into song, which I think is wonderful. And I'll give you advice that I gave my son Kenneth this week. I said, don't ever let anyone tell you that life is not a musical. Life can be a musical if you want it to be. And my staff will tell you that I'll randomly start humming and singing songs and tapping my feet because I wish life were a musical, and so I make it happen. Okay. Moses breaks out into a song, starts praising the Lord, and we're going to start reading in verse 22 of chapter 15. Then Moses made the Israelites set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. Why would you go there? Well, why not? Sure, let's go. They went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. If you're wondering if names are important in the Bible, you'll notice they are. They named the river Bitter Water. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. Now, does anybody else wish they had one of these trees in their backyard? You take sugar in your coffee? Absolutely. Well, here's a twig from my tree. Just place it in there. It'll instantly get sweet. Where is the sugar tree? I've been asking God all week. He hasn't told me. No, this is a miracle. God says, go find that branch over there and throw it in the bitter water, and all of a sudden you can drink it. It's healthy and it's going to taste fantastic. It's going to be like fruit juice, lemonade. It'll be great. Like, this is a miracle. And they were in need of drink. Why? Because they had been 3 days without any water. You get pretty thirsty not drinking for 3 days. It says this, "Then the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and he tested them, saying, 'If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, give ear to his commandments and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am Jehovah Rapha.'" I am the Lord your healer. Now, there are instances through the Bible where you read some of these names up here. They are names that someone else gave to God, where they said they called him Jehovah Tsitkenu. They called him, David called him Jehovah my shepherd. Okay? But this is not the case here. This is God himself speaking. He's saying to his people, "I am the Lord your healer." Now, if you want to say that you are a believer and that you believe the words of God, you have to believe that God is your healer. The Bible is not open to debate here. I am Jehovah Rapha. And I've just got to say, I'm proud to be a part of a church that has a beautiful history. Well, the Pentecostal movement began in the early 1900s. One of the things that the Spirit of God released as revelation to these people that the church had forgot about for so long is the God who heals. And they got a hold of something that nobody was preaching about. Nobody was preaching about healing. And through the Pentecostal tradition, it's come back into understanding, and now it's hard to find people who don't believe that God is a God who heals and that we can pray and expect for healing. And so it is a blessing that God has restored this reality that he spoke thousands of years ago to Moses. I don't know how we ever forgot it, but he says, "I am the Lord your healer." You can build your faith for every prayer for healing on that one verse. All you need is God's word. He said, "I am the Lord your healer." How do I know? How do I know that it's God's will to heal me, Pastor Tim? How do I know with absolute certainty that God does not want me sick? Because he gave himself a name. He gave himself another name. He wasn't short on any. And the first thing he revealed to his people after they got out of slavery, this is the first revelation that God gives. "I am your personal health care provider. You have sickness attack your body? I am there to care for you. I am your healer." And praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus. Lord, we just submit ourselves to you, Father. We thank you for, Lord, giving us understanding. Thank you, Father, for your word. We bless your name. We bless your name. We have forgotten a great benefit of being a child of God. King David wrote in Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities and heals all your diseases." We haven't forgotten these. We haven't forgotten these. Why? Because we've heard about them for so long. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you hear a message long enough and you attach your faith to it, it becomes so simple to you that we have, I'll ask the worship team to come on up, that we have such a highly developed faith in, confess your sins to Jesus, he'll forgive you and you can go to heaven when you die and live eternity with Jesus Christ. Like that is just, if you've been in the church for a number of years, I tell you that and you're just like, yep. It's not new information. You have a highly developed faith in what it means to become a child of God. You've heard it over and over and over and over again. But have we forgotten this benefit here? Promise from God himself that I am your healer. I'll heal you. Any sickness that you have, I will heal you. Have you forgotten about the God who is your healer, or has your family doctor taken his place? Has Advil taken his place? Have excuses taken his place? Listen, there's nothing wrong with taking Advil. There's nothing wrong with seeing your doctor. Doctors are a gift from God to aid us in keeping ourselves healthy and strong. Absolute gift from God. You don't skip your annual physical and have a prayer meeting. No, go see your doctor. But who do you think's better? Your doctor or Jehovah Rapha? So go see your doctor and then go home and have the prayer meeting. Doctor gave me bad news, but guess what? I'm going to go get a second opinion. And my doctor says, I'm healed. Sickness can't stay in my body because Jesus bore it for me. And so I'm just going to get a little bit confident here, and I'm going to tell my sickness to get out of my body in Jesus' name. There are times to pray, people, and there are times to declare. You don't need to always pray for healing. You speak directly to sickness and you say, get out in Jesus' name. Get out of here. Why? Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus doesn't dwell right alongside cancer. He doesn't take bunk buddies with arthritis. Why is healing such a big deal? I really sense that there's some people who are wondering, are we really going to take 6 weeks to just say the same thing over and over again? Yes, we are. Haven't we already learned about healing? Yeah, you talked about it last week, Pastor Tim. Why is it so important? Here's why it's so important. Because Jesus made a promise that we don't like to hear. He said this, the enemy comes in order to steal, kill, and destroy. Listen, a lot of people believe in God. Not as many people believe in the devil. But whether you believe in him or not, he wants to kill you. It's not encouraging news, but it's true. He wants to steal from you. He wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to absolutely kill you. Now, here's the thing. He can't physically do it. So don't walk out of here scared, thinking that the devil can actually kill you. He can't. It's impossible. He is not a physical being. He cannot physically place sickness on you. But what can he do? If he can get you to forget this and let sickness come into the bodies of the children of God, then we will not fulfill our mission. If he can just get us to forget that Jehovah Rapha is our God, then we can allow ourselves to die premature deaths. God has a plan for your life, and he needs you to have more than 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years for you to accomplish it. If he needs to give you 100, if he needs to give you 150 to accomplish what he's called you to do, guess what? He can make it happen. He can make it happen. So don't start. Listen, for those of you who are in an older age of life, don't start counting down. Don't start picturing yourself. We've mapped it out like, you know, there's middle age and then it's just downhill from there. Where's that in the Bible? Scripture says, with long life will I satisfy you and show you my salvation. You wonder if God's going to show his salvation to you? He can show it to you through a long life. A long, healthy life, for that matter. We're going to take some time on some of these Sundays to, as we did last week, to invite people up to pray for them. But I felt this morning, I wasn't permitted to do that. What we're going to do is, we are going to stand and worship. And if you have a need for healing in your body, you just go ahead and make a request of God right where you are. And everyone around you is going to join their faith with yours. And if you don't have a need for yourself, you pray for the needs around you that they don't even know about. You don't even know about what they are, and you just go ahead and pray for them. And God revealed to me that he doesn't need someone to move up here and have any hands laid on them for healing to take place. He likes doing that. He loves doing it, and we're going to do it some other time. But this morning, we're going to stand, we're going to worship, and we're going to let the healer bring healing into your own bodies this morning, into your own hearts, into your own souls, whatever it is that you're going through. Because the healer is in the house right now. So let's stand together and declare with all of the faith that you can find, I believe you are my healer.